We're finishing up the Kings series. After today, or after these two kings, we have four kings left in the kings of Judah. We have dealt with all of the kings of Israel, reminding you of where we've come from. Israel wanted a king, and so they got a king. They got Saul, and Saul started off good, but then Saul turned bad, and as a result of not obeying God and taking, if you remember that battle where he took the spoils when he wasn't supposed to take the spoils. Saul turned in a bad direction, and eventually God replaced Saul with David. David, the king after God's own heart. David, great success as king for 40 years, but David committed sin against God. We know that. We read about that in scriptures. And so David is off the scene, and Solomon comes onto the scene. And Solomon's the wisest man that ever lived, but Solomon gets taken up with materialism and success and women and a bunch of things in his life. And as a result, after Solomon, 40 years for Saul, 40 years for David, 40 years for Solomon, but after those three, the kingdom splits. And we split into the northern kingdom of Israel, composed of 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, composed of Judah and Benjamin. And so we have studied the northern kingdom, and they went into captivity in 722 BC, and not one good king, 20 bad kings. And so we are on Kings 15 and 16 in the southern kingdom, some of them good, some of them bad. The latest good king that we studied was Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was a godly king, got to the end of his reign. He's going to die. You remember the prophet coming to him and says, "Set things in order, Hezekiah. Your life's about ready to end." He prays and God extends it for 15 years. He has his son Manasseh in those last 15 years of his life. Manasseh becomes the king, and for 55 years, the longest reigning king in Judah, Manasseh is a wicked king. Wicked, 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 wicked king. But Manasseh is rebuked and he's reproved, and he doesn't listen to that. If you remember our study in Manasseh the last week that we met on this, he doesn't listen to reproof. And so what does the next verse say about Manasseh? Wherefore God sent him affliction. So there are ways that God gets a hold of our hearts. One of the ways is reproof. Reproof is when somebody tells you through the scriptures or the Holy Spirit brings to your heart, you're wrong. Get right. Confess that. Turn from that wicked way. Reproof. Manasseh had that. In Manasseh's day, he had prophets. Thank God for that. But Manasseh didn't hear reproof, and neither did the people. And so what does God do? God takes the next step. What's the next step? The next step is affliction. All of a sudden, Manasseh's in the hands of the enemies in chains, bound in Babylon. And now Manasseh opens his heart to the Lord. Now, question for you, would have it been better just under reproof to come around and say, "Lord, you're right, I'm wrong"? It would have been better to, at that stage, say, "Lord, you're right, and God, I'm going to get right with you." He didn't do that, but he got to the stage of affliction. And at the stage of affliction, boy, Manasseh got right with God. And amazing that that wicked king, we're talking about the king that murdered God's prophets, we're talking about the king that was involved with demonic spirits and familiar spirits, we're talking about the king that had his son walk through the fire, we're talking about the king that rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah, his daddy, tore down. We're talking about a wicked, wicked, wicked man. And yet, when he truly humbled himself under affliction, the Bible says God was entreated of him. That's wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful truth of the mercy, long-suffering, forbearance of God. But he could not sway the people that he led astray. So there are consequences when we don't get right with God when we should. And so he couldn't sway the people, and then he couldn't sway his son. We're in 2 Kings chapter 21. We're reading about the next king of Judah. He's only going to reign 2 years. His name is Amon, A-M-O-N, and you should have in your handout the snapshot of him, and we'll take time to review that in just a moment. For those of you that have been with us throughout the whole series, don't forget you can build your notebook, and encourage you to build your notebook of all the different handouts that we've given on the Kings. I think some valuable information that is worth keeping and worth taking time to review. Verse number 19, Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was, yes, Meshulameth, the daughter of Heraz of Jotba. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And boy, he didn't fall too far from the tree. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord, and of the servants of Ammon. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him, and slew the king in his own house. Boy, his own turned on him. Interesting. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah. And Josiah his son reigned in his stead. Of course, you can go to 2 Chronicles 33. A lot of parallel passages on the kings. And in verses 21 through 25, read similar material about Ammon. He reigned 2 years. The contemporary kings of Israel at the time, there were none, because by this time Israel's in captivity. And so he has two prophets that are speaking during his days, Ammon's days. One is Nahum, one is Zephaniah. Interesting how the prophets, if you understand the chronology of the Bible and understand these kings, it's interesting that many of the prophets spoke during the times of the kings. And they were God's light, they were God's red lights at times, warnings to sound off to help these kings stay straight or get straight, get right, and lead the nation accordingly. We know he had one child at least, Josiah, because he would become the next king in Judah. Obviously, Manasseh was his father, and the meaning of Ammon's name was a skilled workman. Major events, he followed the wickedness of Manasseh, his father. He was slain by his own servants. He sacrificed unto and served the carved images that Manasseh had set up. And the people of Judah had an uprising after his death and ended up killing the servants. I don't have a lot of things to give you on Ammon. There's not a lot of scripture on Ammon, but a couple of things in your notes here. One is I want you to see the differences between Manasseh and Ammon. The differences between Manasseh and Ammon. While Ammon followed Manasseh's ways, we do not have recorded in Scripture that Ammon murdered any of the innocent. God does highlight that in the life of Manasseh. In fact, in 2 Kings 21:16, the Bible says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other." I showed you from Jeremiah that we believe that Manasseh was probably the king that actually murdered Isaiah from the book of Jeremiah. Even if that's not true, we know that he murdered the innocent. Of course, God has a big problem with people being murdered. And Manasseh did, Ammon didn't. Secondly, we know that Manasseh was clearly involved in demonic things. As far as the spirits, we don't have that recorded among or about Ammon, although he did serve the other gods. He was involved in idolatry. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, it says of Manasseh, verse 6, "And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil on the side of the Lord to provoke him to anger." So Manasseh was involved in the spirit world, and we don't have that recorded among Ammon. So on those two things, we would say Ammon was bad, followed in the ways of his father, but at least we don't have recorded in Scripture that he was involved in those things. But could I argue to you this morning that in spite of what he didn't do, he was worse than Manasseh? What do you mean, preacher? I mean, he didn't murder, and he wasn't involved in witchcraft and Satanism. Certainly he had to be somewhat less defiled or corrupted than Manasseh? No, there's a very interesting comparison that we draw from Scripture to show that he was worse. And that is this: the choice of humility, the act of murder in your notes, the involvement with spiritism, but the choice of humility was a grand difference between Manasseh and between Amon, his son. In verse number 23 of 2 Chronicles 33, if you would go there, I want you to see the scripture here. Manasseh, under affliction, humbled himself. Amon never humbled himself. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 23, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. Wow. He followed all the wicked ways of his dad. At least we know he followed the way of his father. But he didn't follow the one way that would lead somebody back to God. It's called the choice of humility. The Bible says of Amon, but Amon trespassed more and more, without any step of humility, without any admission of wrong, without ever turning and falling on his knees before God and saying, God, I have messed it up. Amon never humbled himself. The grand difference between Manasseh and Amon was not one murdered and one didn't. Was not that one was involved in Satanism and evil spirits and one wasn't. The grand difference between the two is one humbled himself and one did not. What can God do with somebody that doesn't humble himself? In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, if you go back to verse number 12, and when he was in affliction, we talked about this, Manasseh, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now you could look at Manasseh and you could say, man, what a wasted individual. But there was a time where Manasseh's heart genuinely before God, because the Spirit of God records it, he humbled himself greatly before God. And God responds to humility. Every time that God sees humility, God responds to humility. For in James chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, he resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Where there's humility, there is grace. He repented. Watson says repentance is a spiritual medicine made of six ingredients: the sight of sin, the sorrow for sin, the confession of sin, the shame for sin, the hatred for sin, and the turning from sin. Manasseh, we read and studied last week, we saw those things in his life. Ultimately, we saw the turning. Ultimately, we saw the idols being torn down in the country. Amon never showed any humility. Can I say this morning? There's a difference between repentance and regret. You do not need the Spirit of God to regret bad decisions in your life. You talk to an unsaved person, and they'll go back and say, boy, I never should have gotten involved in this. Do they have the Spirit of God? No. Do they have regret? Yes. You don't need the Spirit of God to bring about regret. You need a miracle of God's Spirit to bring about repentance. Repentance. Regret tends to be horizontal. People saw me, I'm embarrassed. And repentance is vertical. The good news is regret horizontal, you often can't fix it. You can't undo it. You can't go back in time. You have consequences. Repentance is vertical. You can be forgiven. God can make you new. God can change you from the inside out. Humility is the lesson that we are to draw from Ammon's life. Do you humble yourself before God? Do you ever admit wrong to God? Do you ever say, I've sinned against you, God? Ammon never did. Do you resist reproof and even in affliction, you're hard so that you don't ever humble yourself before God? Humility gets you to the point where you have nothing to win. You don't have to win with God. You realize you're on the losing side with God. You've fallen short. You missed the mark. You're in bad shape with God. Manasseh finally saw that. Ammon never got there. He never got to the place of humility. Turn to 2 Chronicles 33, verse 19. Again, dipping back into Manasseh's life for a second. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was what? Humbled. All of those things were present before he was humbled. For Manasseh, humility was a process. God had to break him. And what Jerry said is so true of Bible examples. Are we not the same way? That instead of being tender and just being humble right when we offend God, we have to go through a process for God to get us to the point of humility? The process of brokenness? At least Manasseh got there. Praise God, he got there. Ammon never did. So, preacher, what can God do with somebody that doesn't humble himself? The only thing God can do is judge. That's not the kind of relationship that I want with God. That the only thing that God can do with me is judge me. So, Ammon's 2 years in, and his servants conspire against him on the inside of his own house, and they kill him in his house. And that's the end of Ammon. Seven verses in 2 Kings that define his life. He refuses to humble himself before God, so God takes his life. What do we do with that? We learn from that. We learn, gentlemen, ladies, we learn to be people that don't make God go to the nth degree to bring you to humility. That is a vital principle we learn from Ammon's life. The dilemma of Ammon. How did Ammon grow up? Secondly, second point. It is possible that Ammon believed that he could continue to practice wicked things in his youth, and when he became an older person, he could worship the Lord. That's what he watched in his father's life. Now, he was 22 years old when he began to reign. So, for 22 years, he had been in dad's house. He certainly had years with Ammon or Manasseh, where he saw Manasseh worship the wrong gods. And then Manasseh gets right with God somewhere in those 22 years, and I don't know where it is. It's not clear in Scripture as to where it is. But Ammon saw somebody that lived for years for himself and living in idolatry, and then he gets right. Now Ammon has a choice. Is Ammon going to follow the same path and live for himself in the early years and get right in the later years. Well, guess what? Ammon never made it to the later years. Ammon died at 24. So if that was his thinking, you know what? I watched Dad. Dad sowed his wild oats for years. I'll sow my wild oats and I'll get right later on in life. If that was his thinking, that never happened. He never got the opportunity to get right in his later years because he never made it there. Young people, listen to me this morning. Serve God in the days of your youth. Solomon wrote it this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Man, when you've got energy, when you've got vim and vigor, boy, when you've got the ability to serve God, serve God! Man, give God all your life in the early years. Ammon had that chance but chose not to make that decision. Thirdly, we see the denunciation of idolatry. Turn over to Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter number 1. Zephaniah is the prophet now, and he's speaking during the days of Josiah. Zephaniah's book is maybe the most direct prophet, at least minor prophet, that we have in the scriptures. And he is writing, and he says in verse number 1, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Writing to Josiah, writing in the days of Josiah, speaking of what Josiah is walking into. What's the lay of the land? What's the spirit of the people? What's the spiritual condition of the people? As Zephaniah is writing to in Josiah's day, verse number 4, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Kemarims with the priest, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, meaning the sun, moon, and stars, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. What's he saying? God's getting ready to bring judgment because of all the Baal worship and all the idolatry that's going on. Verse number 9. Zephaniah chapter 1, in the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Verse 12 talks about more judgment. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near. It hasteth greatly. Verse number 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Verse 17, and I will bring distress upon them, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Boy, that's pretty straightforward. And now the results of Ammon's leadership and no humility is going to bring judgment upon Judah. And it's not going to be withdrawn. By the way, in Zephaniah, the day of the Lord is a near and future fulfillment. So he's speaking, Zephaniah is definitely speaking in the days of Josiah to the people and to Josiah and saying, hey, this is coming. Judgment's coming. Of course, he's talking about the captivity to Babylon that would follow these kings' reign in 586 BC. But he's also talking about the day of the Lord. He's also talking about the end times. The end times beginning at the Great Tribulation period after the rapture and all the way up to the Battle of Armageddon, where God's going to have some more days of wrath that he's going to pour out. And so the description is twofold. It's to Judah. Judah, what you're going to face is the day of wrath. What you're going to face is God's punishment. And also in the future, for all of us, those that don't come to Christ and get right with God and get saved, guess what? There's a day of wrath coming for them. And by the way, it's not only for them. but it's for the nation of Israel in the great tribulation. So just dipping into our end times and understanding the end times, we have the Old Testament, period. And then we get into the New Testament, and God's still dealing with Israel in the Gospels, right? First part of the book of Acts. But then God, the church, comes into the equation, doesn't it? The local church, and we would call that a parenthesis period in God's dealing with Israel. We're in the church age today, right? And thank God for the age of grace, where people can have the opportunity to come to Christ, repent of their sins, humble themselves, and be saved. But then God's going to deal with Israel again in the Great Tribulation. He's dealing with all those that have rejected Christ. But part of the Great Tribulation, big purpose, is to deal with Israel and to judge Israel. Now, thank God, in that judgment, there's going to be a remnant of Jews that are saved, isn't there? Praise the Lord for that. You study your book of Revelation, and you'll find at least 144,000 from the 12 tribes come back to Christ, and they get to enter the millennial reign that we'll be in. But Zephaniah is prophesying. He's prophesying near, hey, in 586 BC, God's going to bring down his wrath upon you. And he's also prophesying about the end times, where the church age ends with the rapture, and then we have the judgments poured out from the Great Tribulation all the way through the Battle of Armageddon. And it's important for us to understand Bible timeline here, okay? And so there's the denunciation of idolatry that he brings out here, Zephaniah brings out in chapter number 1. What do we learn from Ammon? What we learn is, without humility, we are unworkable clay. If you don't get humble before God, God cannot work with you. Nobody can help you. Well, preacher, I got all these problems in my life. Yeah, and if you don't get humble before God, I'm being dead level honest on the scriptures this morning, nobody can work with you, including God. What God can do is judge. He can bring reproof. He can bring affliction. And hopefully you'll humble yourself. But without humbling yourself, there's no fixing anything. That's a hopeless message in one way, except what it's saying is this: the ball's in your court. You can be workable. You know how you get workable? You get humble. But to not be humble, to refuse to be humble, means God's going to do the best with you, and it's going to be through the avenue of judgment. And that's what we learn from Ammon. Number 2, presumption on God's mercy can lead to withdrawal of God's mercy. What do you mean, preacher? Well, I'm just going to live my life the way that I want, and when I choose to return back to God or put God first in my life or actually obey God in the areas where I'm choosing to disobey God, when I feel it's the right time, I'll make that choice. No, that's rebellion. That's rebellion. And I want you to understand that if you presume on the mercy of God, you better be careful, because he might just withdraw it. God with Ammon said, line. Best thing for him is for his life to be gone. And God knows how to accomplish that, doesn't he? And so it's a serious message this morning. It's a serious example for us in the life of Ammon. Now, we go to the next king. Here we go. Roller coaster, right? The next king is who? The next king's Josiah. Young Josiah. 8 years old, Josiah. Josiah is going to reign for 31 years. And Josiah is going to be one of the top three most godly kings that Judah would enjoy. King number 16. Every king after this, the last four, are all bad. He's the last good king. Not just a good king, but a godly king. in the nation or in the tribe, in the southern kingdom, I should say, of Judah. And so a few things about Josiah, and you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. We have about 5 minutes here, so I'll probably just get through the snapshot, and then we'll come and discuss what we learn from his life next week. He reigned 31 years. Again, there's no king in the northern kingdom because they're in captivity. There are prophets, Nahum, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah, that are prophesying during Josiah's reign. And then Huldah, the prophetess, they actually reach out to. We'll find a little bit out about that. These are the people, these are the spiritual people that would bring wisdom to Josiah and support in the right direction. His parents are Ammon and Jedidah. He has a child by the name of Jehoaz. We know that. His successor would be Jehoaz. And then the meaning of Josiah's name is interesting. We actually bring God back into the meaning for a couple kings here, Manasseh and Ammon. God is not connected with their name. Very few kings that God's not connected with the meaning of their name. But when we bring Josiah into the picture, now God's connected with his name. And God says, God, it means God supports and he heals. Huh. Can God heal Judah from where Judah's been? We're going to find that out. In his 8th year as king, he began to seek the Lord. In his 8th year, he began to purge the land. In his 18th year, he finished purging the land. In his 18th year, he found the law of the Lord. He repaired the house of the Lord, and he kept his Passover, kept the Passover with Judah. And that had not taken place for quite a long time. And so those are major events in his life. I'll not go through the blanks today. We'll do that next week. But if you go to the last two pages of the handout, I found this timeline that I thought was very, very helpful. Thought it would be very helpful for you in understanding the life of Josiah. It gives you kind of a read on his life and the major events and how his life flowed as king of Judah. And next time, you got the reference there. By the way, The Life Principles of the Old Testament by Barber is an excellent, excellent resource. I've used it multiple times in the study. And there are many, many nuggets in there that would be worthy for you to have that on your bookshelf. But the timeline I thought was valuable enough to put in this handout. When we come back next week, we'll study Josiah in depth and learn about the godly king and how God used him to turn the tide. How God can use one man to turn the tide. We've seen that in Israel's history and in Judah's history, or in Judah's history, we'll see it again in the life of Josiah. Let's pray. Father, we pray.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.